Come on, Brother Jesse, and preach to us.
All right, good evening.
Good evening.
I'll tell you what, church is the Sunday night place to be. You say, Brother Jesse, you say that a lot. Well, it's true. It is the Sunday night place to be. You could be doing a whole lot of things, but nothing would be as good as being here in the Lord's house. Right. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I want you to go to the book of 2 Peter. Go to the book of 2 Peter. Go to chapter 1. Hope everybody got a nice rest this Sunday afternoon. Did anybody take a nice Sunday siesta this afternoon? Oh, I'll tell you what. You know, it reminds me, Sunday afternoon, it reminds me of the story of this preacher. He was a longtime pastor of this church, and the church had kind of made it their practice to go on a rotation and have the pastor over to their homes every Sunday afternoon. Every Sunday afternoon, a different family would take on that responsibility. Well, it came time for the pastor to go to one particular house, and he had just finished up the service, and he made his way to this family's house, and dinner was still being fixed in the kitchen, and he was fellowshipping with some of the children of the house. And he asked the little boy named Timmy there. He said, "Timmy, are you excited to have the preacher over for at your house this afternoon?" And Timmy said, "Oh yes, preacher, we love you." And he said, "Timmy, what are we having for supper? What's your mama fixing for supper? Is it some of that delicious pot roast?" And he said, "No, preacher." He said, "Oh, maybe it's some of your mama's delicious fried chicken." And he said, "You're getting closer, preacher." And he said, "Ooh, what could be closer to fried chicken?" And little Timmy said, "We're having buzzard." And he couldn't quite wrap his mind around that. What do you mean, Timmy? He said, "Well, I just heard my dad say this morning, I guess it's our turn to have that buzzard for supper this afternoon."
Yeah.
2 Peter chapter number 1. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? We're going to start in verse number 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart as well as to mine? Heavenly Father, we thank you once more just to be in your house, Lord. We count it a privilege. We know there's so many places where what we're doing here is illegal, but we're so thankful that we have the privilege and the honor to open up your word here tonight, Lord. I pray that as a result that you would speak to all of our hearts, myself included. Show us what's lacking in our lives. Show us what we need, Lord. I pray that if there's anything in our lives that needs changed, Lord, I pray that you would show it to us and help us to make that change. I ask that you would anoint me with power from the Holy Spirit, because I cannot do anything of my own, Lord. I'm just a weak vessel, just the messenger of your words, Lord. I pray that that would be exactly what comes out tonight, Lord, is your words and not my own. I do pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to call this message, "Don't be a bench warmer." Don't be a bench warmer, get in the game. How many of you have ever played organized sports at some time in your life? Okay? I used to play basketball and I used to play football. And I played a very important position that both of those games actually share, and that is the position of bench warmer. I played the entire game as the bench warmer. I don't want to brag or anything, but I was pretty good at keeping that bench nice and warm, nice and toasty. Amen. I don't know how many of you can relate to that. I'm not going to ask, okay? But I know it's hard to believe because you look at me and go, wow, Brother Jesse, you're so athletic. You should be on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And I think the only athletic event that I could qualify for is that Nathan's hot dog eating challenge they have every 4th of July. Well, I like to call this message, don't be a bench warmer. Get in the game. Now, how many of you know you can go to a wedding and you can be a guest at a wedding and you not be a part of the wedding?
Yeah.
You know? Yesterday, I went to a funeral and I was a guest at the funeral. I signed the guest book. I was there showing support for the family and for the friends and the people that the deceased worked for or worked with. But I was not part of the funeral. I had no part in it. I didn't read the eulogy aloud. I was not a pallbearer. I did not prepare the food. I was a guest at the funeral, but I was not a part of it. How about this? How many of you can remember to the time back when you were in school and you were sitting in class, but you were really not in class?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about? You were sitting in class and you had the same teacher that Charlie Brown had. Wah, 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 wah. Seems like every professor I had in college was like that. And you can be in class and not actually take part in the class. I knew one guy, this is a true story, when I was in, I went to a junior college for about a year, getting my prerequisites done, and I was in this one class, and about 6 weeks into the class, there was a guy that sat in front of me, and halfway through the lecture, he stood up, and the professor said, "What in the world do you think you're doing?" He says, "I don't think that I belong in this class." And what he meant was, he had been sitting there for 6 weeks taking notes and quizzes and tests, and he wasn't even supposed to be in the class. You can be in something and not particularly be a partaker of it. That's what I mean about being a bench warmer. You can be on the team. You can go to all the practices and all the team meetings and watch all the film that you want, but you may just sit on the bench the entire time and do nothing. Yeah, you're part of the team. Yeah, you get to celebrate in the victories and mourn in the losses and the defeats. But really, if you were being honest with yourself, you didn't really do anything. You're just sitting on the bench, keeping it warm. You're being a bench warmer. Now, did you know that you can be a Christian? You can claim the name of Jesus Christ. You can be saved to the uttermost. You can be a saved individual. You can be someone who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, but just be a bench warmer in the Christian life.
Yeah.
You can be on the team, but you don't have to be a participant. You know, I said this on Wednesday. How is it that 63% of Americans claim to be Christians and only 17% of them go to church? That's because not everybody that's on the team is an active participant in the game.
Right.
Could you imagine what that would be like, though? I think back in the book of Acts, we see the impact that these 12 men had in the community, on the world. So much so that the Bible even says they turned the world upside down. Now, it's estimated that Christianity is the world's largest religion at this point. It is estimated that around a fourth of the world claims to be Christianity. And yet we look in the newspapers and we see just how horrible things are. And we read about the wickedness of this world. And how is it that a fourth of the world can claim to be Christians and have no impact on the world? That's because you can be on the team and not necessarily play. You can be on the team and you can claim everything you want, but you can sit there on that bench and be a bench warmer. That's exactly what 2 Peter is trying to teach us not to be. I want you to look in verse 4. says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see that having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. That's past tense. By being saved, by claiming Christ as our Savior, we have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But it says that we might be partakers. We might be participants in the divine nature. That's future tense. You know, it's God's desire that you be a partaker in the divine nature, not just a bench warmer. It's God's will that you be an active, willing participant in the Christian life and not someone who sits on a shelf. He wants you in the game, not just on the sidelines. Now, what do we mean by this divine nature? Being a partaker of this divine nature. Well, the word divine, it means like God.
Yeah.
Godly. That divine nature is that new life in Christ. I love what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not a rehabilitated creature. Not a reformed creature. But a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know what I love about that verse? It says you're a new creature. It doesn't say you're a new man or a new woman. Because you are so much past that. You are so much past the family of Adam. You are now part of the family of the second Adam. You are part of the family of God.
Amen.
That new creature. You weren't born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. That Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. About being born again. That's us. So how do you become a team player instead of just a bench warmer? How do you become a partaker of that divine nature and not just sit on the bench? Well, God has given us all the things that are necessary. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Did you catch that? God gave us some things.
Amen.
He gave us all the equipment to be players on the team, active participants, partakers of that divine nature. It says that He gives us all things that pertain unto life. Do you know that's salvation? God gave you everything necessary to be saved. He gave you Jesus Christ, and that's it. That's all you need. It's all you need for salvation. You only need Jesus Christ and His blood sacrifice to cover your sins. It's not the waters of baptism that wash your sins away. You've got to be immersed in that crimson flood that is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not baptism. It's not your church membership. It's not the sacraments. It's not taking communion. It's none of those things. God gave you Jesus Christ and His sacrifice free of charge. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Life is salvation, but godliness is a word that I used to hear preached a lot. And you don't quite hear it preached a lot anymore. And that's sanctification.
Yeah.
Life was salvation, but godliness is sanctification. I'm going to teach you something, a biblical principle, that when you get saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you.
Right.
Now, can we just take a moment and appreciate how amazing that is?
Yeah.
The third part of the Godhead is in you. Just take a moment and think about that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says that God doesn't dwell in a temple made with human hands, talking about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He's got a job to do. He doesn't just sit there eating potato chips, watching ESPN. He is actively working in your life to transform you and make you more and more like Jesus Christ. The ideal Christian life, when you get saved from that moment on, you're a new creature, and the Holy Spirit works in your life, and each step you take, and every day that you live, you ought to look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, the pastor I grew up under once said, the Christian life is like walking up the down escalator. Has anybody ever done that?
No.
If you stop moving forward, what happens? You backslide. When you stop looking like Jesus Christ, you're actively taking steps backwards.
Yeah.
That's sanctification. The Holy Spirit, it right now, is working in your heart and in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right now, the Holy Spirit is convincing you of the truth of His Word. I'm not doing it. Yeah. I am not a good speaker. Okay? I have no talent or ability to do that sort of thing. It is all the Holy Spirit right now.
Right.
And any emotion that you feel, and anything that you feel that is telling you these are the words of God, anything that's touching you is not my ability at all. So do not give me credit. That is the Holy Spirit inside of you. And God gave you that Holy Spirit so that you can be a team player and not just sit on the bench. But that's what a lot of us do sometimes, is the Holy Spirit is talking to our heart and saying, hey, you ought not do that. Hey, you ought to be spending some time with the Lord today. And so many times we stick our fingers in our spiritual ears and say, I don't want to hear it. And we want to listen to our flesh and what makes us feel good and what makes this old flesh feel good. Hey, the flesh is going to die, but the Spirit lives forever. So God has given us both salvation and sanctification. But look in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So what else did God give us so that we could be partakers of that divine nature? That we could be players in the game and not just a bench warmer? He gave us great and precious promises.
Amen.
Great and precious promises. Can I share with you some of those promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24? It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mystery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Hey, can I tell you the analogy that Paul is using here? He's talking about in a race. And back then, the Olympic Games, a very popular pastime for that culture. But as they're running that race, they discipline themselves. And they know that at the end of that finish line, there is a crown to be won. And what Paul is saying, now you understand, back then, they didn't have gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals. They had laurel crowns. A crown made of laurel leaves. In other words, you wear this crown and it gives you glory for about a week. And then it withers and then it dies. You can't hang it up on your mantelpiece for everyone to admire. It's gone. It's temporary. It will fade away. But what Paul is saying is the Christian life is like that race. And just like these Olympic runners will watch every calorie that they eat and measure out every carbohydrate that they eat, and they will train all the different muscular parts of their body, and they will discipline themselves so they can get a corruptible crown. How much more should we live our lives? Because there are crowns to be won.
Amen.
Spiritual crowns. We will cast them at Jesus' feet. I really don't want to get to heaven and have nothing to cast at Jesus' feet. Because I was not disciplined. Because while here on earth, if you're on that team and you sit on that bench the entire game, You may get the little participation ribbon, but there's not anything like that in heaven. You don't get a crown just for being there. It's a serious thing, the Christian life. And so many Christians treat it so flippantly. You know, these promises, there are rewards to be had. These are given to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In order to be an active partaker of the Christian life and not be a bench warmer, we've got to go the next step. We can't just show up. We actually have to add some things to our faith. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Let me walk you through that list. Here's some things you ought to add to your faith. It talks about virtue. According to Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the English Language, virtue is moral strength. But I like this. Voluntary obedience to the truth. Obeying God's word because you choose to.
Right.
Pleasing God because you want to. Not because you have to. That's virtue. If you have somebody trying to do the things that please God because they want to, that is so much more precious than someone who feels like they're obligated and like they have to. That's virtue. Let me ask you, in your Christian life, the things that you do it out of a love for God or because you're not sure who's watching? Hey, that's the difference between virtue and obligation. What about knowledge? Not talking about book learning. Not talking about sitting in a classroom and taking college classes. Talking about walking regularly in the Scriptures. This is a book of wisdom, after all. And every time I open it up, God shows me something I didn't know. Which, by the way, if you think that you can open up this Bible and you know everything there is to know, you don't know all the things you don't know.
Yeah.
Do you walk regularly in the Scriptures? Do you say, God, show me something I didn't know today. Give me something I didn't know before I opened up your Word. And then add to that temperance. You know what? That's moderation. That's self-control. We have a lot of Christians today that they don't have control of their own spirits.
Yeah.
You know, it reminds me of the story of these two buzzards. Everything circles back to buzzards, isn't it? And these two buzzards, they were out in the desert, and they were starving, and they hardly ever get anything to eat. They're scavengers, after all. And back in the old days, they delivered, they didn't have refrigeration. They delivered meats on a wagon. You know what I mean? And there was this big wagon, and it was coming down the road, and it was carrying some salted meats. And it hit a pothole, and a big stick of bologna fell out of the back of that truck. And those two buzzards saw it. And they swooped down, and they gobbled up that big salty stick of bologna. And they flew back up to their fence post, satisfied from their meal. But you know what? They started to feel pretty thirsty after that. The sun was getting hot. It's the desert. There's not any source of water for miles. And they sat there talking with one another about how thirsty they were. And one of the buzzards said, you know what, forget it. I don't care if I die trying, I'm going to get some water. And so he flies away about a quarter mile before he just dies of exhaustion, just drops dead. The other buzzard, he's all alone, and he decides the same thing. He flies up off of his perch, and goes, and he doesn't even make it that quarter mile. He just got too tired and he fell to the ground. What both of those buzzards didn't know is that their little perch was the handle of a water pump. The moral of that story? Don't fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. Don't fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. A lot of Christians do that, you know. We fly off the handle and we have no business getting angry because we don't have that temperance, that control over the flesh. We just let that, we let the door of the lion cage open so that lion can come out and devour anyone that's in our path. That's what the flesh is. You got to have temperance, and add to that patience. Enduring the trials. Hey, just because you got saved doesn't mean your troubles go anywhere. In many cases, your troubles have only just begun. But how you respond in the midst of those trials and tribulations, that's patience. And add to that godliness. You know, God is holy.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we don't understand what that word holy means. That word holy in a very literal sense means separate. God is separate from anything else that we could possibly imagine or think of. I think about the little girl who was in Sunday school. She was about 4 years old and she's coloring a picture. And the Sunday school teacher walked over and said, "Well, Lily, what are you drawing?" And she looked up at her Sunday school teacher and said, "I'm drawing God." And the Sunday school teacher just kind of scratched her head and said, "Lily, nobody really knows what God looks like." And Lily said, "They will when I'm done." But hey, God is unlike anything that we could ever imagine. But not only that, God is separate from this world of sin. Sin cannot exist in God's presence. So to be godly, to add to your faith godliness, is to separate yourself from evil. To separate yourself from wickedness and worldliness. But add to your faith brotherly kindness. Oh, how is it that Christians have the reputation of being some of the most mean people on earth? How is that? Can I tell you a story? And this is I knew of an individual back when I was in college, and her name was Crystal. And Crystal is what you would call part of the LGBT community. She was a lesbian. She was interested in homosexuality and exploring that sort of thing. And I befriended Crystal. I got to know her and I made friends with her. And eventually, I got to lead her to Christ.
Hey.
So whoever says that a gay person can't be saved is dead wrong.
Right.
And don't be fooled, because that's the new popular thing right now, is people are saying, "Well, gay people can't be saved." Well, you don't believe in an all-powerful God then.
Right.
And you don't believe that Jesus' blood is enough.
Come on.
But I digress. Do you know, she said, "I would have done this years ago, but the thing that stopped me was Christians. I walked into the church hurting, looking for answers. And the pastor came down and pointed his finger in my face and called me every name in the book. And I said," and this is what she told me, "if Jesus was anything like that, then I don't want any part of him." I read a book from a pastor who was actually raised by his parents, and his parents divorced. And both of his parents turned to homosexuality. And his mom took him to a pride parade when he was 8 years old. And he didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand all the things that were happening around him. And he got to the end of the parade route, and there was a group of people with signs protesting the pride parade. And one of them had a water pistol. And thoroughly soaked him and his mom and everybody else in the parade. And it was very apparent that the water pistol was not filled with water, but it was filled with human waste. And he looked up at his mom and he said, "Mom, why did they do this?" And his mom said, "Son, It's because they're Christians. And Christians hate us. And that's the testimony that we leave on this world. When the world looks at us, let's be honest, they don't see Jesus, the one who had compassion and loved the multitudes and ate with publicans and sinners. They see that. We need to add to our faith brotherly kindness, and that leads into that last one, charity. That's love. That giving love. I love what Pastor Gentry was talking about this morning. You can't love without giving.
Right.
You can't.
True.
These are the things we need to add to our faith if we're ever going to get off of the bench and play in the game. Get your head in the game. Look at verse 8. We're almost finished. For if these things be in you, talking about this list of things I just shared with you, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have these things, this is the result. You will not live an empty Christian life. You will not sit on your deathbed and look and go, what a waste. It will be a full life. And you'll produce fruit. What kind of fruit am I talking about? Well, there's the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And notice how many of those things overlap. The fruit of the Spirit. But also, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian.
Right.
Reproducing what God did in us, in others. And the fruit of good works. That's the result of having these things and adding them to your faith, is a full Christian life. But the converse of that is in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, lacking these things can make you forget what Jesus has done for you. Doesn't mean you get kicked off the team. When you're saved, you're saved.
Right.
You can never lose your salvation. But a lot of people have doubts about their salvation.
Yeah.
Because they look at their life and there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, I know too many people who are living that way. Someone whom I once greatly respected and admired and would call my greatest hero of the faith told me not too long ago, God doesn't even want me. I think if anybody lost their salvation, it's me. You know why? Because these things are lacking in his life. And don't think you won't ever get to that point. There may come a point where you doubt your salvation. Because you're looking at your life and those things are not there. Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What does that mean? Make your calling and election sure. That doesn't mean you have to work to keep it up.
Right.
That's not what that means. But is it sure to you? How secure are you in your faith? Do you know 100% sure that you really are saved? One of the best assurances of salvation is a life lived for Christ.
Right.
And when we're not in God's book and we're not living, we're not participating in the game like we ought to be, we're sitting on the bench. You start to get these thoughts. Am I even on the team? Do I even belong here? Make it sure. Make it sure to yourself, I'm on this team. And get in the game.
Right.
If I could leave you with one last illustration. I heard Dr. Jack Hiles use this illustration. But when God saved you, it was like someone saving an aluminum can from the garbage. That aluminum can was destined to go to the dump. And a lot of Christians feel like when God saved them, He pulled them out of the garbage, and that's all He did. He sets it on a shelf. But God did not do that.
Right.
God did not save you from the garbage to sit you on a shelf so you can just sit there like a couch potato and do nothing. God saved you from the garbage to take you to the recycling, where you can be turned into something new, something proper and fit for human consumption, fit for use. But so many times we feel like Jesus is my get out of hell free card. He's my fire insurance. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from hell. And that's it. But hey, the Christian life is so much more than that. So I ask you, are you sitting on the bench? And if you are, get in the game. Get in the game. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is a message that's not lost on anybody, including myself. This is all that reminder that each one of us needs. Sometimes we can get comfortable and apathetic, just going through the motions, thinking that if I come to church, that makes me a good Christian. Well, coming to church makes you as much a Christian as sitting in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't work that way. Examine your life tonight. Do you have these evidences? Do you have these things? Or are you sitting on the bench? In just a moment, Miss Amy's going to play and Brother Myron's going to sing. And we'll all stand. And I invite you to come down here to the altar. You know why they call it an altar? Because it alters your life. It alters your heart. We ought to walk away from this place changed. So I invite you, when the piano begins to play, to stand. And I invite you to come down here and just do business with the Lord. Are you ready? Would you stand?
Page 163. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson blood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you. He will save you now.
Amen. Well, that was good for me. I hope it's good for you. And one of the things that I like about that is the fact that the first thing, the foundation of all the things that Brother Jesse mentioned in that passage, the foundation is our faith. And everything else has to be built on that. And if you don't have the faith, none of the others going to stand. But I appreciate that. I was a bench warmer when I was younger. That all ended when I got saved. And I like being in the game.
Amen.
I like making a difference. I like to see people make the first base and run all the way around to home plate when they get saved. Well, it's good. That was a good message for us. And I appreciate it. Wednesday night at 7, we're going to have service. And I always look forward, like Brother Jesse said, church is the place to be. I feel closer. And a lot of people say, well, I can go in the woods and I can feel God's presence. Not like